Welcome to the Gospel of Grace radio broadcast, a primitive Baptist ministry declaring the good news of the finished work of salvation by grace alone. This weekly radio program is brought to you by Elder Joe Nettles, pastor of Sulphur Springs Primitive Baptist Church in Caledonia, Mississippi, and Elder David Wise, pastor of Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church in Ackerman, Mississippi. We now invite you to stay tuned for our message this morning.
Welcome, listening friends, to the Gospel of Grace radio broadcast. I'm Elder Joe Nettles, pastor of Sulphur Springs Primitive Baptist Church, located just outside of the beautiful little town of Caledonia, Mississippi. We're at 40283 Wolf Road, and we would love to have you come and join us. I also welcome you on behalf of Elder David Wise and the sweet and precious church that he is blessed to pastor, Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church, located at 11 Staten Road in Ackerman, Mississippi, on Highway 15, just north of Ackerman. Both of our churches meet at 10:30 a.m. every Sunday morning, and we invite you to come. We also meet together in a abbreviated service where we have song, prayer, a message, and fellowship. 6 p.m. at the La Quinta Inn Conference Room every Wednesday evening in Starkville, Mississippi. Again, 6 p.m. We'd love for you to join us. If you can't join us in person, or you don't feel liberty to join us in person in this present COVID distress, then we invite you to go to Facebook, go to the Sulphur Springs Primitive Baptist Church. That's S-U-L-P-H-U-R, Sulphur Springs Primitive Baptist Church Facebook page. Hit like, activate the notifications, and whenever we worship Facebook Live. And so you can join us by way of the internet. We also invite you to go to the website that services this broadcast, gospel-of-grace.com. Very useful resource. And we really invite you, we really implore you, please contact us and let us know that you're listening. You can use that website. It will link you to us. You can contact us via that website, and very simple. And we would love to hear from you and let you know and have you let us know that you're listening, that you agree, or maybe you disagree. One way or the other, we would love to hear from you. Now, we've just had a transition of power, and thank God it was as peaceful as it was. And while I didn't vote for the president and the vice president, My friends, it is my command to pray for them. Now, I may not have great value in the leadership, but I am obligated to recognize them as my leaders, according to the Word of God. You can go to Romans chapter 13, multiple other places to tell you that. So I hope that you will join me in praying for our new administration, that the Lord would convict, move, guide, and would move them in the ways in which He would have them go, that they would seek His counsel. And my friends, also pray that we don't have an increase in the slaughter of the unborn. Nay, let's go ahead and pray while we're at it that the Lord would overturn the legal slaughter of the unborn, called abortion, in this nation. I hope that you'll join me in that. We love you and appreciate you. Glad you joined us this morning. And after this hymn, we'll be right back with today's message. Thank you so much for staying tuned here with us at the Gospel of Grace radio broadcast. In my last message to you, I attempted to reveal to you how complex and insurmountable is the holy law of God. It's so complex, my friends, that it should cause us to come to a simple conclusion, that the Lord must work it out for us. Let us now turn from the philosophical and return to a more biological subject, the marvelous complexity of the human eye. My concentration today will be solely on the chemical and electrical processes behind what we call sight. But mind you, there is much marvel to behold in the anatomy and function of the eye. How does it adjust so rapidly, with such precision, with such coordination, with two globes working in harmony to aid in creating a single vision? All of human creativity and intelligence has yet to produce anything that rivals this visual system, which we take for granted a million times daily. Before we briefly explore this marvel of sight, please don't allow the scary-sounding scientific names of the chemicals and compounds to drown out your attention. Your goal in listening to today's message should be on how many steps and different systems are involved in the process of transforming and transmitting a photon of light energy into a subjective sense in your brain. It's amazing. This message is not a time to get aggravated over how little chemistry and biology you retained from your schooling. I didn't retain it as I should have. You should see how long it took me to simply summarize these facts from internet articles and journals. As you listen, I challenge you to ask yourself this question. Does it at all seem reasonable that this could have come from blind, undirected, purposeless accident? That's the point under consideration today. Let's begin with a quote from the father of evolutionary theory, Charles Darwin. In his epic work on the origin of species, he wrote, To suppose that the eye, with all its inimitable contrivances for adjusting the focus to different distances, for admitting different amounts of light, and for the correction of spherical and chromatic aberration, could have been formed by natural selection seems, I confess, absurd in the highest degree. Unquote. Obviously, from this statement, Darwin had a grasp, at least in part, on the marvel of the eye and the challenges to his new theory presented by its abilities and complexity. Despite this, he was undaunted, because he went on to write, quote, "The difficulty of believing that a perfect and complex eye could be formed by natural selection, though insuperable by our imagination, should not be considered subversive of the theory," end quote. In other words, he knew it would be tough sledding to defend the evolution of the eye by undirected processes, but he was confident that the more science discovered, the more it would eventually dispel any doubts about his theory's veracity. That science has discovered much more about the sense of sight since the 1850s is abundantly true. However, the complexity discovered since the days of his rudimentary knowledge has not dropped the gavel in the court of good sense, justifying his claims. The reason is the multiple coordinated complex cogs in the wheel, so to speak, of this process, all of which must be in place and functional at once for sight to occur. Darwin himself had a dread vision of this possibility because he also wrote, quote, "If it could be demonstrated that any complex organ existed, which could not possibly have been formed by numerous successive slight modifications, my theory would absolutely break down, but I can find no such case," end quote. Again, in his day, the discoveries of such systems had not yet been. However, our present day's body of knowledge knows of many examples, of which the ability to see is just one. Let me lay out the process for you for your judgment today. How does the sense of sight begin? Step one. Light strikes the retina in your eye. A photon, which is a beam of energy, is absorbed by a molecule called 11-cis-retinol. Step two, this molecule is rearranged in a trillionth of a second, known as a picosecond. This molecule is rearranged in a trillionth of a second to something called transretinol. Step number three, at the time the retinol gets exposed to the photon, it is attached to a protein called rhodopsin. Well, the change in the retinol also causes a change in the rhodopsin. Rhodopsin's change makes it able to interact with another protein called transducin. However, step number five, before binding with the rhodopsin, the transducin is tightly bound to an organic molecule called GDP. When the transducin binds, it disassociates or lets go from the GDP and binds with a similar molecule called GTP. This now produces a complex called GTP transducin rhodopsin. That's a 50-cent word, isn't it? This change causes the GTP transducin rhodopsin to bind to yet another protein called phosphodiesterase, which is located in the inner membrane of the cell. When bound, the phosphodiesterase acquires the ability to cleave another molecule called cGMP, of which there is an abundance in the cell. This chemical cleaving, though, quickly drops the concentration of cGMP. Again, another step. This drop immediately alters the ways the cell regulates the sodium ion concentration. And it normally does this by way of ion channels, like doors that lets sodium ions in, and pump proteins, which can dispense of the sodium ions. This results in a sudden drop in positively charged ions in the cell. Step number 8, that drop causes an electric current to travel across the cell membrane, down the optic nerve to the brain, resulting in sight. To sum up for you, that was 9 different compounds working in a specific order to facilitate that 8-step process, all within picoseconds, or trillionths of seconds. However, this sight process is a cycle, and the cycle is not yet done. There's another system at play in this process, working in coordination with the before-mentioned process. This system acts to control and replenish. Otherwise, it would result in depleted stores of the 11-cis retinol, cGMP, and sodium ions. Also, signal amplification cannot be allowed to go unchecked. These challenges are accomplished by the following process. 1. When the above process drops sodium ion concentrations, this also produces a drop in calcium ion concentrations. The phosphodiesterase enzyme mentioned before, which destroys cGMP, just so happens to slow down greatly in the presence of decreased calcium ion levels. This drop in calcium also triggers a protein called guanylate cyclase to resynthesize, that means to reform, cGMP. While all this is going on, something called meta-rhodopsin 2 gets modified by a completely other enzyme called rhodopsin kinase. This modified rhodopsin is then bound by another protein called arrestin. This prevents the rhodopsin from further activating transducin. Transretinol falls off the rhodopsin molecule through alteration by yet another enzyme, adding 2 more hydrogen atoms to the complex. A second enzyme then isomerizes the molecule to 11-cis retinol. Finally, a third enzyme removes those extra hydrogen atoms to form usable 11-cis retinol, and this completes the cycle. Oh, my friends, all this that I just described for you, that I just lay before you today in this cycle of human sight, all this transpires in trillionths of a second, then is ready to cycle again. Let us appreciate the moment here, my folks. Try to imagine even a billionth of a second. I can't even imagine really a thousandth of a second, much less a trillionth of a second. It's inconceivable by the human intelligence. How could it be produced and preserved by unguided, blind, non-intelligence? This is a prime example of the looming monkey wrench in the gears referred to by Darwin earlier. This concept that a system utilizing multiple integrated, cooperating, and indispensable processes to perform necessary survival functions is termed irreducibly complex. In other words, if the complexity were reduced, it would be end game for this finely tuned ability of human sight. All of the processes must be present and functioning for sight to occur. Now, this begs the question, how could such a process as this arise over millions of years through agonizingly gradual change via random mutation and selection? Also, consider that if it was evolution and not creation that produced this sense of sight, all of the steps would have had to evolve in their present capacities concurrently. For example, say that all the proteins and chemicals in the sight cycle somehow evolved concurrently and together became capable of carrying out their respective functions, all of them except, say, guanylate cyclase that we mentioned earlier. Say that this creature hasn't yet evolved the ability to produce this one protein in the cycle. This creature under consideration is so close to obtaining this precious sense of sight. Everything is evolved and in its place. However, without that one protein, guanylate cyclase, no CGMP can be resynthesized. No sight could be had. My listening friends, this system only functions because all of the necessary parts were created and set into motion together. If one of the processes of human sight was disabled, the result would be a disability, any way you slice it. Natural selection does not tend towards retaining disabilities. Those disabilities will be far more prone to weaken a creature, not strengthen it. Therefore, without the guanylate cyclase that we referred to earlier, to allow the cycle to function, according to evolutionary theory, wouldn't selection tend to purge the capacity to produce these other proteins? I mean, after all, think about it. Without the guanylate cyclase, they probably have no other purpose, right? Nothing but dead weight. Natural selection is supposed to lose dead weight, isn't it? Do you see the difficulties in the neo-Darwinian proposition? Notice Psalm 14:1. It declares, "The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God." While a man may be able to deny God in his heart, there is no way he could honestly do it in his mind. My listening friends, scientific minds have generation after generation sought for the smallest of particles and their origins, only to reach the limits of scrutiny without accomplishing the goal. Great minds have peered light years into the universe, trying to reach the edge. All we have been able to find is more and more and more and more of an expanding, astonishing chasm. If your goals in life today are the same as so many of these fools under consideration in Psalms 14:1, and that goal is to increase in knowledge to the point that we reach the bottom of the unknown, then you will be as they are, gnashing your teeth in anguish and forever frustrated at your failures. The more you learn, the more you realize there is to learn. Solving a conundrum only gives a glimpse of a new enigma. Oh, what a proposition. What an agony to live in. However, if you have the Spirit of Christ in you, you have an inner testimony that this terrifying, overwhelming complexity points to the Creator, the God-man, Jesus Christ. That inner testimony is called faith. Notice Hebrews chapter 11, verse 3. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. What was Paul, by the inspiration of the Spirit, teaching the Hebrew brethren there? That it's only through faith that we can really comprehend and believe and rejoice in the prospect that the worlds, that means all of the stars, the planets, the moons, this universe, were framed and set in motion, were created, were set in place by the Word, that means the divine fiat or the command of an almighty God. So that you could come to the conclusion that things which are seen, all of these complex processes, all of these complex chemicals, all of these irreducibly complex cycles and systems that work together to sustain life and to enrich life, none of these things were made of things which do appear. And what he means there is, all of these systems, all of these cycles, all of these abilities and capacities we have did not just spontaneously arise from material, from stuff. Stuff didn't make stuff. God made stuff. God made it, God created it, God designed it, and God implemented it. He is upholding it now by the word of His power. And my friends, I rejoice to know this. I rejoice to know that there is an intellect, a mind, a consciousness, a designer who far supersedes my little paltry abilities. Oh, kindred, we can rest in that. Exchanging frightening, intimidating complexity and confusion for peaceful rest in His able grace and charms is the only happy resolution to any truthful scientific quest. I implore you today, turn in your troubled mind in exchange for an eternal vision. Shed yourself of fear and weakness for the power of the justifying Lord. Today, my prayer for you is to see your smallness. If you do, then I rejoice in knowing that through His Spirit, you are also able to behold His eminence. What a great God have we. Until we're able to speak with you again on such noble subjects, I pray the Lord bless you all with a greater understanding and light in Jesus Christ, our Lord.
Wonderful grace of Jesus, greater than all my sin. How shall my tongue describe it? Where shall this grace begin? Taking away my burden, setting my spirit.
If you enjoy the messages you hear on the Gospel of Grace radio broadcast, we invite you to visit a Primitive Baptist church in your community. To find a Primitive Baptist church near you, to listen to past messages online, and to find further contact information, you can visit our website at gospel-of-grace.com. You can also find our program on iTunes under podcast, entitled The Gospel of Grace, a Primitive Radio Broadcast. If you listen and enjoy our program, we would love to hear from you. You may contact us by email at gospelofgracepb@gmail.com. This program is produced by Sulphur Springs Primitive Baptist Church, 40283 Wolf Road, Caledonia, Mississippi, and Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church, 11 Staten Road, on Highway 15, just north of Ackerman, Mississippi. We would love for you to come and worship with us each Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. We invite you to tune in again next week for another message from the Gospel of Grace. Until next time, we pray God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus our Lord.
Wonderful the Master's grace.